funny, as I stand up and I look around Central Baptist Church, this family of God, this mission station, I need to tell you, you're really easy people to love. You're really easy people to love. And the better I get to know you, the more amazed I am about all the things you do in secret for the kingdom. The people you look after, the young people, the people around you, who you just love on in Christ's name, with words and with actions. And I honor you for that. There are lots and lots of jokes made about different phases in life. And one of the funniest ones I've heard multiple times down through the years is a 16-year-old speaking, a 20-year-old speaking on reflection, sorry. And this 21-year-old says, you know what? When I turned 16, I thought my parents were really, really dumb. They knew nothing. But then at the age of 21, I was amazed how much they learnt in 5 years. And I've seen that played out so many times. When I've looked at families and young people grow, it's exactly what they go through. 16, wow, they kind of know everything, and mum and dad knows nothing. 21 is real revelations coming on as to where people are really at. I was born and raised in a culture in Papua New Guinea that loves seniors. And this is ingrained in me. I love to listen to seniors. I love to talk to seniors. There are things I still can't do from my childhood, like step over an older person's legs and things like that, or interrupt old people. I'm very uncomfortable doing that. We grew up loving seniors, respecting seniors. Only thing was in Papua New Guinea, by the time you got to 45, you qualified as a senior. So I'm well and truly in that category now. And I've watched seniors face change. I was sharing with 4Cs a couple of months ago how watching my parents and my auntie just get older and less able to do everything and fix everything and support everybody, how tough it was. How even when you come to church, all that background noise in the church cafe is pretty tough. The volumes can be pretty tough. The way often our seniors would like church done and what is quite different. In fact, most of what happens in society is quite different from what they're comfortable with. And so I've looked at seniors in particular these last 10 years and thought, you know, it takes a lot of grace to grow older passionately and with love. And so I find myself honouring our senior people who just, they come to church, it's not quite what they want. They go into society, it's not quite what they want, but they do what they do because they love the next generation. They want to make a difference. And I look at that and I say, that's generosity. When you say church is not about me, it's not about getting what I want, but about serving people, even to the extent where it just doesn't feel like church anymore, or community doesn't really feel like what we feel community should feel like. That's grace, and that's generosity. And so I honor our seniors going through that and still part of church and loving on people because of that attitude. Over the last couple of months, I've asked you to pick up your grandchildren and bring them to church, or your neighbor's kids, or the shopkeeper's kids, or you know, any kids you can pick up and bring to Rock Solid in church, please do that. But I've even thought about that, you know, when you get to your 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, picking up kids that don't sit still, that talk all the time, there's a whole lot of stress associated with that. You bring them to church and you look after them and you drop them off at children's church. You pick them up, you run them home. There's a lot of stress, a lot of pressure associated to that. And even that takes grace. It'd be much easier just to jump in your car quietly on your own or with your spouse, have a quiet trip to church, drink coffee with your friends, have a quiet trip home again. But to think missionally, to think evangelistically, and to include some little people in that car, that takes generosity. That takes faith. That takes grace, and I honor you for it. Our Kiwi culture says it's all about me, it's what I need, what will make me happy. And one of the most common questions people ask is, what will I get out of it? What if I do this thing or I'm part of that group, what do I get out of it? And mature Christianity seems to say the opposite. Not what will I get out of it, but what can I give? And what difference can I make? And who can I serve? And who can I love on? And who can I sacrificially pour my life into? Who can I mentor? That's the opposite of our culture. It says it's all about me. And that's what Christianity is. Loving on others and loving on Christ. The world says, do whatever makes you feel happy. Go with your heart. Pursue your goals. The Bible says things like live sacrificially. That you're actually going to find yourself when you give your life away in service of other people. A couple of years ago, I was reading my Bible on the deck, and I was kind of reflecting like the way I imagine some 80 or 90-year-old men do sometimes. I was sitting on the deck, reading my scriptures and just sitting there thinking about life. And at that point, one of the issues going through my head was this, that over the last 18 years, our Baptist movement has grown exponentially in terms of community ministries. And I love budgeting for people. I love doing free counseling and free weddings. I love running parenting courses and all those things I do to engage with non-Christian people, the poor in the community. That's really important. And I've seen a lot of fruit from it. But I was sitting there pondering the movement, thinking, gosh, the movement is in steady decline, but we've probably increased what we're doing for the community 100-fold. Yeah, the Baptist movement is probably the highest supplier of early childhood care outside of the government. It's probably the highest supply of youth services outside the government. Mental health residential services, which is huge. We're second or third in the country. If you go through all the things Baptist churches do, it's huge. But the Baptist movement is in slow decline. So I was sitting there like a 90-year-old man pondering wisely, what does it all mean? What does it all mean? Because I don't want to pull back on loving the community and loving the poor. That's in the heart of God. But people aren't doing that with the gospel. That's what it seems to me. As I sat there and I was flicking through scriptures in my head, you know, like a Rolex index, the old-fashioned ones, the cards you had that flip over, I was thinking about the poor in Jerusalem and how that church treats so many poor people, but other churches needed to support it. I was thinking about the Greek-speaking widows as a minority group in that church, and seven deacons had to be appointed. I was thinking about Dorcas, this amazing lady who fixed clothes for people, just amazing craft skills and hand skills. And as I went through all the different scriptures I knew in the New Testament about community ministries, I realized this, that most of them were directed toward the church. That's a shocker. You think about it, you check it out during the week. You look at the context of those situations, most were directed toward the church. Now, a real church should always love on the poor. A real church should always look for the homeless, look for the widow, look for the orphan. But in the early church, I suspect well over 90% of that which was done in community ministries was done internally. So people went out, they preached the gospel, they healed the sick, they cast out demons. As John reminds me, they raised the dead. Haven't had that happen yet, you know. And people came into the kingdom. But when they came into the kingdom was like a hospital. And it was like a hospital. And people would come in poor and struggling and broken and rejected and had different social needs. And the church was so good at loving those baby Christians. So good at loving on them. Folk would look at them and say, oh, surely there must be Christ's disciples. And so I've really wrestled the last couple of years with community ministries. I always want to do it, but I want to do it with the gospel. And I'm challenged to think just how well as a church we love each other. The modern church, how well do we serve each other? How often are there connections and meets net during the week? Or is it for many people it's just on a Sunday that relationship takes place and real Christian service takes place? And that's been challenging me. Two scriptures came to mind on that day as I sat on the deck. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And then John 13. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So we must love one another. By this we will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other. So I think, yes, keep doing community ministries, absolutely, but do it with the gospel. And probably the modern church and certainly the Baptist movement needs more of a challenge, not to be doing stuff out there, but be looking after each other in here as well. So when lost people are saved, there's a nurturing, there's a discipleship, there's a caring, which will stand out to the world and keep them on track. Our culture says, be independent, do what pleases you. You don't need the church. In just a moment, we're going to turn to a text that says the exact opposite. It says we all need the church, and the church needs you. The church needs you and I loving on and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we're healthy and we can reflect the life of Christ to the world. Our text today is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through to 5. I'm going to ask you to please stand as I read it to you. Would you stand? I have a very high opinion of Scripture, friends. Pastors are judged first, teachers are judged first, and I want us to understand what the Word says, not someone's opinion, not someone's experience, but the Word of God. It says this in verse 3, I realize how kind God has been to me, and so I tell each of you not to think you're better than you really are. Use good sense and measure yourself by the amount of faith that God's given you. A body is made up of many parts, and each of them has its own use. That's how it is with us. There are many of us, but we each are part of the body of Christ, as well as part of one another. Please be seated. If we're going to love on each other, if we're going to reflect the life and the power and the love of Christ to a lost world, we need to know a lot more about each other than just what the back of each other's head looks like. Small groups are incredibly important. Doing life together through the week's incredibly important. And we need to have, I think, the most priority attitude we need to have to achieve this is a humble attitude. In order for us to serve each other biblically, we need to be humble. It said in verse 3, I realize how kind God has been to me. And so I tell each of you not to think you're better than you really are. Now, I've had countless experiences through my life every week that keep me humble, you know, and remind me. It's grace, it's God's grace, it's His goodness. You know, people get to do what they do in life, not because of their gifting or their ability, but mostly because of God's calling and God's direction. So it's all grace. When I first became a Christian, I've shared this story with a couple of you. I used to sit three or four rows from the back, and I'd be 16, coming on 17, and I used to sing so loud, people would turn around in front of me and look where the noise was coming from. It wasn't good. I stood there and I gave Jesus everything, and people would go, oh, what is that? You know, I didn't say it with their words, but you could see on the expressions. I'd been a Christian for about 10, 11 months, and at Whangaparāa Baptist, there's this amazing guy called Neville Bradley, looks after the big productions. And Neville Bradley called the team together and said, I want a Christmas Eve choir to sing on Christmas Eve to the community. I said, oh, I'll do that. I'd put my hand up for anything. Anyway, they had 3 or 4 weeks of practice. It was a couple of weeks out from Christmas Eve. And Neville Bradley, this gracious, humble man, sidles up to me. And he says, Russell, did you realize we're really short of puppeteers in this production? Is there any way? And I got the hint. I wasn't offended. No worries, you know. But I realized, man, this isn't a natural gifting. When we have a service, or particularly a funeral, where I'm often singing on my own, I'm so grateful when people say, that was awful. Don't say that was awful. They say, oh, thanks for doing that. And there's no comment about whether I was in tune or not, because it's no longer offensive. But for years it was. As we did the last song in church, often they'd turn the mics in if I stood up for the last song. And we've moved on from that. It's good. Things have kept me humble. They've kept me humble. I remember when my daughter went through the age of 12 to 14, and young girls change a lot in that time. And you don't kind of run up to your 12-year-old daughter and give her a kiss in public or a hug. They go, oh, it's embarrassing. It's Dad, the old guy, you know. And I remember so many times during that phase of change, where she's embarrassed to be around the old people, how we'd jump in the car to go to church or to a meeting or shopping, and she'd just look at me all kind of disappointed and go, oh, Dad. You just look like a farmer. No offense to the farmers, Bruce. No offense. But what she meant was, I wasn't as well dressed as those guys, you know? And she thought, gosh, this is rough. This is embarrassing. Look at my dad. And I just wear the same clothes all the time, you know, because it was comfortable. It was functional. I remember a couple of years ago having a coffee and dessert evening for new people to the church. And there was about 40 new people there staying at the church for the coffee and dessert evening. And I hadn't done my spiel. We're just sitting around tables eating nice cheesecake and things. And my wife was sitting at a table with this very significant Christian leader who'd just come to the community. Hadn't heard me preach, hadn't been to church. She just turned up to find out about the church. And 15, 20 minutes had gone on and they were all chatting together. And this man turned around to Juliet and said, excuse me, miss, who's the pastor here anyway? She said, oh, that's my husband sitting over there. And he said, oh, I thought that was a janitor. And I actually took it as a real compliment, guys. I really did. I looked fantastic, you know. So all through life, whether I'm losing my keys every day or my phone, things keep me humble. But even if those incidents didn't happen, say I had it all together, say I didn't forget things and make mistakes, it was all together, I'd still find it relatively easy not to get too puffed up. There's a passage in Numbers chapter 22. And if there were times when I've particularly been used of God to restore a marriage or run a seminar, it's gone really well, or something's been really fruitful, there's really no temptation to take any of His glory, because I remember Numbers 22. Numbers 22, you remember the story of Balaam and the donkey? And God's able to use a donkey to speak to Balaam. And if there's ever a whisper in my head of, oh, Russell, you're so clever, you're so brainy and all that, I think, donkey? Man, if he could use a donkey, he could, he would. But he chose to use me. and he chooses to use you. And so if God uses you in ministry and serving in the body of Christ in some way, there's no need to get puffed up. You look at it, you go, it's grace. It's grace. Occasionally I listen to pastors speak and I say, oh, it's so tough being a pastor. And I think, good night, nurse. You know, it's just ridiculous. You get chosen to be what you are, whatever your ministry is, whether it's a businessman, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a community leader, whether it's a school teacher, something really significant like that. It's not our choice. God gifts you that way. And if you get the privilege to serve God in a particular area, that's grace in my opinion. That's nothing about us. That's all about grace. No need to get puffed up. Boy, pastors get the... I get to hear more testimonies every week of the miraculous work of God than anybody else in the church. I get to sit alongside families that go through life transitions. And it's such an honor to hear stories and be part of it, you know. It's a blessing to be a pastor. It's a blessing to be a builder. It's a blessing to be a school teacher. Whatever is God's asked you to do, it's grace. It's grace. And let's serve each other with all that we can. Remember the donkey. If there's ever a time you felt slightly puffed up or you're tempted to think well of yourself, thank heavens he didn't use the donkey. He used you instead that day. God be blessed. I want you to turn to the person beside you and just for 30 seconds, tell them what you think is the greatest barrier to serving people wholeheartedly in the church. What's the greatest barrier to brother and sister serving each other 100% in the church? Or two brothers? What's the most likely thing to get in the way of saying, I'm just going to give them all I've got. I'm just going to love on them like Christ. 30 seconds, go for it. Ten seconds. That's awesome, friends. That's awesome. Now, my answer to this question is subjective, so I'm not sure if I'm 100% right, or maybe some of the things you've just said are more closer to the truth. But I suspect the biggest barrier from Christians serving other Christians is probably pride. I don't know if you agree. And you might have some other insights too, but I suspect it is. When people say, look, they're just not good enough to sing alongside me. Or they're just, you know, I'm better than them. And why should I keep giving and doing stuff? Why aren't other people doing things? It's probably pride that keeps us from serving wholeheartedly with the right attitude. I even think false humility is a form of pride, isn't it? You know, and that comes up in our lives together. I've read a lot of books about just how many people don't go to church today. And without a doubt, there are horrific stories of people going through need and the church not supporting them. And that just grieves the Holy Spirit, grieves the heart of God. That happens. There are lots of folk who aren't in church because they didn't experience Christian fellowship at some point in their lives. But I suspect that one of the main reasons people take offense and leave church and don't go back is probably because of pride. It's my opinion. I suspect there are times in the lives of many when they say, look, I don't need them. I can do Christianity on my own. Why should I be part of a fellowship? Why should I commit to them? Why should I serve them? Why should I do mission work with them? I don't need the church. And so often they'll say things like, we're all hypocrites, you know. And yet a very person that says, I'm a Christian, but I won't go to church. What is that? It doesn't exist in the Bible, does it? So they point the finger at folk. And I think deep down, it's really a pride issue. The Bible tells us to serve each other, that we need each other, that we're part of the one body. And to say, I don't need you or you don't deserve me effectively is a terrible thing. It's pride. It's totally unchristian. says in this passage, use good sense and measure yourself by the amount of faith that God's given you. The implication here is not like in a couple of verses time where it says prophecy according to your faith or do these things according to your faith. This is just saying faith is a gift. And we've all been given the one gift of faith. We could not be saved. We couldn't understand this radical miracle of a perfect God coming and dying in our place without the gift of faith. We couldn't. So we've all been given the gift of faith. And I love communion in church because I look at folk coming forward to communion. And it doesn't matter whether that person's a significant community leader or a significant businessman or that person's on the sickness benefit, makes no difference. Male or female, no difference. Color of skin, no difference. When we come forward and we take the elements, we're saying, we've all been saved by the one God. It's by grace. It's by his goodness, by his undeserved kindness. We've been made into his family. We are equals. It says, a body is made up of many parts, and each of them has its own use. That's how it is with us. There are many of us, but we each are part of the body of Christ as well as part of each other. I want to say, don't try to be like someone else or desire their gifts. God gifted you, he made you, he anointed you for particular purposes. You try and copy someone else, you try and desire to be like them, you're going to be envious, you're going to be grumpy, you're going to be unhappy. Instead, just be thankful for what he's given you and serve humbly. So God's given you a gift of encouragement. Just love on people, hug people, encourage people, be a friend. You know, just do that stuff. That's just so powerful. Your gift is music. Just share music with people. Train up people in music. You know, whatever your gift and talent is, do it for Christ. Maybe it's creativity. Maybe it's listening to people. Whatever it is. Just be thankful he's given you gifts and God's using you, not the donkey, and just give him 100% in service of other people. Humility says that on our own we can't achieve much. We're reliant on his power and his intervention. Humility says that God has designed the church so that each of us uses whatever gifts we've been given. When we do, the whole church will become healthy. It'll become a team. And that way, disciples can be made and the community can see the reality of Christ. We're made to work together. Our culture says, be independent, do it your way. Actually, Scripture says, if we're going to really be healthy, we need each other. It doesn't matter whether the person's 95 or 4 years of age, we need each other. Everybody in the body has gifts and talents and abilities, something to input to the rest of us to make us stronger and to make us healthier. It's interesting, I look at this passage and it talks about we're parts of the body and we all share in the same gifts and ministries. And I get excited, really excited. Why is that? If you know me from the office, I struggle with computers. I really do. I struggle with a whole lot of technical things, but I work with Shania and Hillary. And this scripture says, their gifts are my gifts. I'm part of the one body. It's like, oh, crikey, I'm brilliant at technological stuff. Why? Because their gifts are part of me and I'm part of them, so I can celebrate it. I listen to Marty or Ben or Nikita singing. They go, wow, that's just awesome. Oh, I've got the gift of singing. Really, Russell? We've heard you. No, I've got the gift of singing. I am related to these people. They are part of the body of Christ. We need each other. We work as a team. Therefore, I have the gift of singing. Russell, you got the gift of craftsmanship. Absolutely, I have. Oh, look at Pam. Look at Jocelyn. Look at these cakes that Lewis Ohio makes. Oh, I've got the gift of craftsmanship. I have. It might be other people, but it's the one body, the one family. And we work together as a team. Therefore, I celebrate and enjoy and benefit from the gift of craftsmanship. It's a story I read some time ago about a master tool convention. Brother Hammer was presiding, running the show. Brother Screwdriver objected to Brother Hammer being in charge, saying, you're too noisy to be in charge, always driving home your point, always nailing people. Brother Hammer responded, let me tell you, Brother Screwdriver, you just seem to be always in the same place, going around and around, never getting anywhere. You're not a self-starter, always going in circles. Brother Screwdriver got his back up at that. Well, you might say that, but at least I'm not like Brother Plain over there. Brother Plain, so superficial, always shallow. What he does, it just seems to shave the top off things, deal with surface issues. What place has he got in this convention of master tools? Brother Plain was not happy. He was not a happy chappy. He said, well, if you're going to kick me out of the convention, what about Brother Ruler over there? He thinks he's always right, measuring up everybody else. He doesn't belong here either. Brother Ruler said, well, if you're going to kick me out, what about Brother Pliers? Man, that guy's got to get a grip on life. He's just all over the place. And Brother Pliers took offense and said, started complaining about Brother Sandpaper, who's always rubbing people up the wrong way and irritating people. And they began fighting. All the master tools began fighting together. And then the master came into the room. And he put out a large slab of kauri. And he began using this tool and that tool and this tool and that tool and inlaying power shell and beautiful things. And at the end of the day, this massive kauri dining table was standing there. Beautiful. Stunning. Every tool had been used for its purpose at the right time for its right function. And the result was breathtaking. So it is with the body of Christ. There's no one in the church we don't need. Doesn't matter what your age, doesn't matter what your mobility is. No one in the church hasn't got a gift to contribute. No one who can say, I can be a Christian without you. No, I need you. You need me. We need each other. From the youngest to the oldest. That's the way the body works. If every part of the body says, I'm not going to demand my rights and make sure I get recognition and thanks for things. No, I'm just going to love on my sister, love on my brother, love on that grandparent in Christ, love on that child in Christ. And I'm going to serve them with all my heart. You know what will happen? People will look at the church and say, look how healthy they are. There's nobody in need. Look how happy they are. Look how free they are of inhibitions, of problems from the past. How healed up they are. Surely they must be Christ's disciples. Interesting in churches, there are some people that maybe are not confident enough to step up and to get involved in ministries. I want to say that to you. If you're like that, you're not confident to step up. This is the kind of church, if you step out and try things for God, we're going to love you anyway, even if you struggle. So it's a safe place to do that. There are people in our church who probably do too much. And I would say to those folk, and when I ring you up to ask for help, you'll often hear me say, you can say no to me, because I mean it. If I phone you up and say, look, could you help with this sister? Could you help with that brother? You can say no, because I don't want you running yourself ragged. I don't want you doing too many things. I want you to discern what is your function, what is your gift, what is your ministry in the body of Christ. I want you to do that well. You know what? If we just do what Jesus wants us to do, his burden isn't heavy. His load is perfectly fitted. And that's what I want for every member of our church family. The church is not a club. It's not a social service network. It's not where people come to get their needs met. The church is a body where every person is needed for the health of the church and for the sake of the gospel. We're a living, breathing body of people, and we were made to work most effectively when we work together and as we serve each other. Let's determine as a church to kick consumerism and pride to the fence and give our best in serving each other. And ask Ben to come forward and lead us in our last song. Then we'll pray together. May it be though, friends, maybe you're sitting here this morning and think, oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. We can help you with that. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm doing too much. We'd encourage you to relook at that. We want you to do whatever it is God's called you to do and to enjoy it. Because you serve other people in Christ's name, you'll find who you really are. You'll experience the power and the love of God. And together we'll be a witness.